what a Savior. What a great, great song. Thank you, Miss Miriam, for playing that for us. And sometimes I think we ought to have ice buckets available to cool down that piano when she's finished playing on Wednesday night. She always does such a great job, and it's always such a delight to hear her play. Thank you so much for being here this evening. I love Wednesday nights. I love being with God's people. I love the fellowship. I love the encouragement. Don't you? I am so glad you're here, and I've been looking forward to being with you tonight on behalf of Dr. May, and we certainly want to pray for him and Miss Delane as they're away on vacation. We pray that they get the rest that they certainly deserve as they're away. If you would please open your Bible with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, as you're turning there, I want to say to you that the well-known psychoanalyst Eric Fromm once wrote, "To die is poignantly bitter, but the idea of having to die without having lived is unbearable." Joshua, the son of Nun, had lived. He began his amazing journey in Egyptian bondage and ended his journey in a worship service in the promised land. But in between those two key events, God used him to lead Israel in defeating their enemies and conquering the land and leading the people into the land of promise. And just like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Joshua could also sincerely say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Tonight, I want to talk to you about choosing your spiritual legacy. Listen, your legacy matters. Joshua left behind a godly legacy. He left an example for all of us to follow. In the final chapter of Joshua, this great leader is about to die. And his greatest concern was not about himself, but he was mostly concerned about his people and their relationship with the Lord. So he did not wish to pass off the scene until he had challenged them once again to love the Lord their God and to keep his commandments. Chapter 24 begins with his farewell address, which reviewed the history of Israel, starting with Abraham. And he challenged the people to love the Lord God and serve him alone. Beginning with verse 14, here in just a moment, I want to ask you this question. And this may sound a little bit morbid, but let me ask you this question anyway, okay? But let's suppose you had your family gathered around you and you knew your time on earth was coming to a close. What would you want to impress on them at that time? What would be the content of your farewell speech? You know, words do matter. And we can use our words to encourage people, or we can use our words to hurt people. The content of our lives matters as well. And faithful living can help us inspire others to be faithful as well. So listen, God expects his people to be fully devoted to him. That was the message of Joshua. To be all in, to be sold out, to serve the Lord and serve him only. Joshua not only lived it, but he also urged others to do the same. And listen, that needs to be our message as well. I want to read for you verses 14 through 28 of Joshua 24. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, listen, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. Now tonight I've got a lot to cover, so you better listen quick, okay? But I want to share with you four very important components, important truths that we need to look at tonight. First of all, I want us to examine the standards set. The standards set in verses 14 and 15. And in those two verses, Joshua was making it profoundly clear that the people of Israel had to make a decision to serve the Lord God of Israel. Well, what exactly did that entail? Well, in his remarks, he outlines for us four standards they were to live by. Well, first of all, they were to fear the Lord. They were to fear the Lord. This implies a deep reverence for God. It means to be utterly in awe of him. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, it begins with fearing God. It means that we are in awe of him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and having a healthy reverence for God leads us to a lifestyle of obedience. The fear of the Lord is not so much a feeling that we're asked to muster up, but rather it's a consequence of truly turning to the Lord. So we obey the command to fear the Lord by turning to the Lord, not by trying to manipulate our emotions. So the biblical direction to fear the Lord is really a summons for all of us to move toward the Lord. From wherever you are, we're to follow the Lord, turn to him and obey him, and make that a daily lifestyle of seeking the Lord with all of our hearts. We're to embrace him each and every day. So listen, when we reverence him, we need not fear his judgments upon our lives. But secondly, Joshua states that they were to worship God in sincerity and truth. So God was not interested in their lip service. He was not interested in lip service. He wanted their hearts. He wanted a relationship with his people that was authentic, a relationship that was real and genuine. So listen, a heart that fears the Lord is a heart that worships him passionately. And it results in authentic worship. And that's worship that pleases the Lord. So each week as we gather in this sacred place to praise the Lord, God delights when we come before him with hearts filled with reverence for who he is. Listen, friends, he is holy God. Holy God. Listen, he's not just holy. He's not even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Amen? And we are to reverence him for who he is. But thirdly, they were to put away their false gods to which they still clung. Put away their false gods to which they still clung. Listen, after all that they had been through, after all that they had seen and experienced of God's divine deliverance from Egypt and his amazing provision for them, one would wonder how in the world could they possibly still be clinging to false idols? How could that be? How stupid, right? But before we throw rocks at them today, maybe we ought to consider the gods in our own lives, the false gods. You see, if we're not careful, our hearts can wander from the intimate fellowship with God, and we begin looking at other things or other persons as the center of our lives. We begin to worship power. We begin to worship prestige and wealth and security and popularity, just to name a few things. But these things can become gods to us if we do not guard our hearts. And Joshua says it's time to put them away and turn to the living God. But finally, in verse 15, Joshua is making an appeal for absolute allegiance to God. Absolute allegiance to God. They were to serve the Lord, and they were to serve him only. Now, we don't know the extent of the idolatry going on at this time, but Joshua was making it very clear that in light of God's faithfulness to them in the past, idolatry was absolutely absurd. Absurd. It's like finding yourself drowning in the sea and reaching for a boat anchor to save you. It's absurd. These false gods, they cannot see. These false gods, they cannot hear. These false gods cannot help. These false gods cannot save. Yahweh is the only true and living God. Worship him only. So look again at verse 15. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now we've heard that all of our lives, amen? We've read that many times throughout our lives. But he made it abundantly clear where his allegiance was. Joshua made up his mind a long time ago that he would serve the Lord, and his life bore evidence of his commitment. And he also affirmed that his family would serve the Lord alone. So Joshua saw himself as a spiritual leader of his home, and he was committed to leading his family to follow the Lord. So Joshua is an example to follow for future generations. Today, many Christian homes have a plaque with these same words as Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And certainly I'm a fan of posting scripture on the walls of our homes. And if you're not doing so, I'd like to encourage you to do that. I believe there's a place for the Word of God in our homes, amen? I mean, that's what Deuteronomy 6 teaches, that we're to keep the Word of God before our eyes, before the eyes of our children. They need to see it. They need to hear it. So we need to practice putting the Word of God on the walls of our homes. And certainly, this one phrase is very popular today. But listen, it's not enough just to have a plaque. It needs to be a reality. It needs to be a reality. Fathers also should seek to embrace the spiritual leadership of their homes and lead their children to walk with the Lord. But notice also the timeliness of this decision. Joshua said, "Choose for yourselves today who you will worship." This was a call to commitment today. now. Urgency here. Listen, a no decision is still a decision. Don't wait. Don't put it off. But today you're to make a choice. And every day you make the choice. You're either in or you're out. Which will it be? Listen, God says today. Satan always says tomorrow. Amen. God says today. Today is decision time for all of us. Listen, your spiritual legacy is defined by your devotion to Christ today and every day. So every day you are writing your legacy. Maybe as you look back over your life, you're thinking to yourself, my legacy isn't so splendor, isn't so great. But there's no time like the present to say, yes, Lord, I'm all in. And tonight, I choose to take up my cross and follow after you. But secondly tonight, I want you to see the people's reflection in verses 16 to 18. The people gathered there that day had a strong statement of their own. This is their response to Joshua's speech. They said, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. So what they were doing here, they were verbally affirming their desire to follow Joshua's example. And so they pledged to maintain their word and their commitment to God. And they affirmed the Lord as their God. And they affirmed how he had brought them and their fathers out of the land of Egypt, where they had served in bondage for 430 years in slavery. And the Lord had performed many great signs as a demonstration of his power. They remembered all that. Many of these people were eyewitnesses to all of it. They saw it take place. And so many of those present had been eyewitnesses of the miracles God had done in Egypt and in the wilderness. And what was their testimony? They said, he protected us all the way we went. God was faithful. God was faithful. Yes, we were faithless along the way. We were fickle along the way, but it was Jehovah who was faithful to us all along the way. So through his mighty deeds, God faithfully protected his people in every circumstance, teaching them that he was a faithful God. You know, God's people then affirmed what he had done for them once they entered Canaan. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, they said. The Israelites first gained control over the central territory with victories over Jericho and Ai and Bethel, along with a treaty with Gibeon. And then they conquered the kings of the southern region, followed by victories over the kings of the northern region. The term Amorites in verse 18 seems to be a general term to designate the Canaanite population in general. So they lived in the land, the Canaanites lived in the land when Israel entered, and naturally they didn't want to give up their territory, so conquest became inevitable. But it was the Lord who drove them out. So let me ask you a question. How has God revealed his faithfulness along your spiritual journey? How has he revealed his faithfulness to you? What is your redemption story? And how has God helped you? You know, I would be willing to say that many of you in this room tonight could easily stand up here and share story after story after story of how God came through for you. You could share of how he redeemed you by his grace and mercy. You can share a heartwarming story of how you were saved and perhaps how God brought you through a storm in your life, how he reconciled a strained or broken relationship. But God came through for you in a big way. But listen, your family needs to hear your story. Listen, most of you are or parents or grandparents, your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, need to hear your story. They need to hear how you came to Christ and how the Lord Jesus radically transformed your life. Your legacy matters. Your family needs to hear your story. But there's a third thing I want us to see tonight, and that is a somber warning in verses 19 and 20. You may remember back in Exodus 19 when the former generation met the Lord at Mount Sinai, and they said at that time, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Y'all remember that? But it was only a few weeks later they were worshiping a golden calf. Crazy, right? Joshua knew that it was easy for the people to promise obedience to the Lord, but it's a different story to actually live it out. His stern words here were meant to curb their overconfidence and discourage mere lip service. And frequently, that's what happens in our churches today. We have so many that pledge lip service to the Lord without authentic relationship. In verse 19, Joshua was not communicating that the Lord would refuse to forgive Israel's transgressions and sins, but rather that they should take their walk with Him seriously. Sometimes people believe all they need to do is make a profession of faith and all will be well with them. However, God cares deeply about our daily walk with Him, and He expects us to demonstrate our faith by doing the good works He's prepared for us to do. And like the Israelites, we should not take our commitment to the Lord lightly. Our relationship with God doesn't only make life better. Our relationship with God is life itself. Listen to me, and you may want to write this down. Jesus is not your hobby. He is your life. Jesus is not your vocation. He is your life. He is your life. Therefore, we should be surrendered to Him. We should be living for Him. In verse 20, Joshua warned the people what would happen to them if they chose to abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods. And they insisted that they would not do so, but Joshua felt the need all the more to add an additional warning because he knew they would. The Lord might turn against Israel and harm them, he said. He said he might even completely destroy those who opposed him. Utterly destroy. So Joshua affirmed that God had been good to you, but God's goodness in the past does not guarantee His future blessing in the future if His people strayed from Him. You see, we practice presumptuous sins. You know what I mean by that? We know better than to do something, but we do it anyway with the presumption that God will forgive us. That's what these people were practicing. Presumptuous sin, and God hates it. Listen, God wants our absolute allegiance. He wants us to abhor sin and forsake it. So we should not understand Joshua's challenge to the Israelites as an attempt to terrify them or to put fear in their hearts about their relationship with God, but rather Joshua was reminding his people to count the cost of serving God and worshiping Him. In the New Testament, Jesus also defined the terms of commitment to Him. In Luke 9:23, He says, "If any man would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross," how often? Daily, and follow Me. Listen, friends, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Salvation is free, but it will cost you your life. Jesus Christ demands our utmost allegiance, not our lip service. You see, today we feel that if we are remotely inconvenienced, then it must not be God's will for us. But nowhere does Jesus promise that following Him will be easy. You see, every morning when you wake up, I promise you there is a cross awaiting you. And all of us must choose each and every morning to take up our cross and follow Jesus wherever it may lead us. Sometimes it's across stormy seas. Sometimes it's through periods of pain and suffering. But I promise you this one thing, the way of the cross leads home. So it's worth it to take up your cross and follow Him. Leonard Ravenhill once said, "The early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity and personality and popularity. The American culture today has permeated the church, and we've lost sight of the demands of cross-bearing. Oh, may we return to the glory days of the church when we believed in the old rugged cross and we chose each and every day to take it up and follow Christ wherever it may lead us. May that be true of you and true of me." But lastly, this evening, I want you to see a public declaration very quickly. As you can see, the people were resolute in verses 21 to 28. That the scenario Joshua had just described would not come to pass because they were committed to serving the Lord. But Joshua told them that they were witnesses against themselves regarding the commitment that they had just made. Everyone heard their neighbor make the same commitment. So you're all eyewitnesses. Now in verse 23, Joshua commands them to get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. This is a repeat of verse 14. He wanted them to completely break with their past worship of false gods. Get rid of them. The people vowed that they would worship the Lord and obey Him. Verse 25 tells us that Joshua made a covenant for the people at Shechem, and this covenant solidified the relationship between God and Israel. And Israel was married to Jehovah, and He would not tolerate any rivals of their hearts. He is a jealous God and a holy God, and He would never permit them to be divided in their loyalty. So just as a husband and wife are faithful to their marriage vows and jealously guard their mate's affection, so Israel and the Lord had to be faithful to each other. So the Lord was and always will be faithful. People, on the other hand, are prone to wander. Can I get a witness? You know, friends, this pricks my heart because I know myself. I know how I can wander if I'm not careful to guard my heart and completely surrender to the Lordship of Christ in every situation. Verse 26 tells us that Joshua recorded these things in the presence of everyone. So he wanted a written testimony to which the people could refer later to. He also took a large stone and set it up as a memorial marker, and it would serve as a permanent reminder of the commitment that was made on that day. God remembers our commitments. We may be fickle and forget them, but God never does. It was a witness before them and the Lord. Chapter 24 concludes then with the death of Joshua. So as we close tonight, let me remind you that Moses had named Joshua as his successor. Now watch this. But it is significant that God did not tell Joshua to appoint a successor. The elders who served with Joshua guided the nation after his death, but then the people went astray and began to disobey the Lord and worship the false gods of the Canaanites they swore they never would do. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Listen, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor even the work he had done for Israel. So here's my question. Why didn't the next generation know the Lord and what he had done for Israel? It's because the people of Joshua's generation failed to keep their promise and teach their children and grandchildren to fear and to serve the Lord. They lost the spiritual legacy they had in one generation. Listen, we are only one generation away here in America from being an utterly atheistic country. In January 2018, George Barna stated that Generation Z, those born between 1999 and 2015, Generation Z is the first truly post-Christian generation. In fact, statistics show Generation Z is twice as likely to be atheist as any previous generation. So listen. Now more than ever, your spiritual legacy matters. It matters. Your children and grandchildren need to hear your redemption story. They need to hear of the wondrous works of the Lord throughout your life. Our children and grandchildren need to see the fire of our devotion to Christ before their eyes. Do not allow your legacy to die with you. Steve Green says it best. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And may that be true of you. And may that be true of me. So help us God. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word. And oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Lord, may that be true of us. May tonight be the turning point as we choose to take up our cross and follow Christ and make him known. Dismiss us with your favor, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.